If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in the third chapter. And I heard that song this week while I was driving in the truck. And God spoke to me, and this is where my message has come from. The title of my message this morning is, He's God and There Is No Other. And that's the God's honest truth. He's God, and besides Him, there's none other. There's nobody else that we can pray to. There's nobody else that can save us from our sins. There's no other way to get to heaven but by through Jesus Christ and God. So this morning, as you're sitting there, and Sister Donna sung that song, there's nothing too big for my God. Now, a lot of times as men and women of the nature that we are, we would like to think that we can handle situations and we can handle things on our own. But really, God has to bring us to a point. God has to break us before He can save us. And that's a hard thing to swallow. God's got to bring you to a breaking point. And some people have a lot stronger breaking point than others. You go out and you get a different kind of wood up and down the creek bank down through here, and you can break certain types real easy. You can get a maple and break it, or a beech, and it's kind of spongy. But if you go up and you find an ironwood tree, and you take a branch out of an ironwood tree, you can't break it. You can bend it double, you can fold it, you can do whatever you want, and the stuff won't break. Well, Christians are the same way. Some people can take a lot of stuff. Some people can take a lot of hardship, a lot of things that come our way, and then some people just can't hardly take anything at all. But we're all different. And I've come to realize that in the few years that I've been saved, that I've changed my way of living. I used to think there was a thing called luck. That I was lucky to get through this, or I was lucky to get through that, or man, I was lucky to survive that wreck when your head bust out the windshield or whatever, but I've come to realize that it was a blessing.
Amen.
Even though that I wasn't saved, God was watching over me and God kept His hand on me. And I come to realize that luck had nothing to do with it. And then another thing that I quit believing in and I quit talking about is coincidence. Nothing happens for just a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that you're here this morning. It's a divine appointment by God. Somebody either asked you or God spoke to you in a way and you said, you know what, hey, I'm going to go to church. I remember whenever Jackson would ask me every Sunday, and I'd say, no, you know, I'm not going to go. And a lot of times I wouldn't go. But for some reason, sometimes she would ask me, and I would think, yeah, I'm going to go. And it wasn't that the girl changed any that was asking me. It was that God started speaking to me. I went the first time, and I heard a little bit of the Word preached, and I heard some people testifying, and I started getting an interest in some things. God started speaking to me in a way that nobody else could speak to me. And then I would say no, but man, something was still talking to me. And at the time, I didn't have no idea what it was. And at the time, I thought, well, maybe it's just a coincidence, but it wasn't a coincidence. Let me give you the definition for coincidence. A remarkable occurrence or event or circumstance without apparent cause or connection. I'd say hogwash. That's what I call that. God speaks to each and every individual. Can we agree on that?
Amen.
Whether you're in here and you're lost, or whether you're in here and you're saved, God speaks to you.
Amen.
Now, He does not speak to everybody exactly the same. I like it when you're laying there on your pillow at night, and that still, soft voice, you can just hear it. I like it when you're praying in your room by yourself or in your truck by yourself, and you can just feel the sweet Holy Spirit swoop down, and you know that God is speaking to you in a way that maybe He's not speaking to anybody else right there. I like that. That's not a coincidence. That's an occurrence. That's a thing that actually happened. That's a thing that actually took place in our life, and that's what we're going to go over this morning. He's not just He's God and there is no other. There's no other way that you're going to make it to heaven but and by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oprah will tell you that there's all kinds of ways. If you just make everybody happy and you make a lot of money, that you can make it to heaven. That's a lie. Buddha is not going to get you to heaven. He's dead. We buried him. You can still go over and see his bones. Muhammad, or whatever they call him, he's dead and gone. There's nothing that he can do for you. And I'm not saying that these people might not have been great people in their time, but they're not God. You're here for a reason this morning. He's God, and there is no other. And it's not a coincidence that He's let you live as long as you have. You see, for a lot of times I thought it was luck that I made it through this one, or I made it through this one, or I made it through that. I thought it was just luck, but it's divine appointment of God. We need to be in a certain place at a certain time. Justin works down at the railroad. I work for the gas company. I travel hundreds of miles a day, going all over Wayne, Putnam, and Cabell County. He's stuck in one building. Don't get to get out of that building. But there's people in that building that if Justin wasn't there witnessing and testifying to them, that I would never see. I would never cross their path. But places and things that I go, and man, you got a job that you travel all over creation and you get to go into people's homes. And it's a thing that it's not just a coincidence that you're where you're at. Even if you don't like it. Even if you don't like where you are, it's still not just a coincidence. God got you there for a primary reason. There's somebody somewhere that needs to hear the goodness of Jesus Christ. How many times do we go when we hear people say, man, I hate my job and I wish that I could find another job. Well, if you was at the other job, maybe you couldn't do what God needed you to do. Amen. You're there for a reason. But if we're all the time negative, if we're all the time dragging ourselves down, we cannot perform the task that God has set before us. As Will Bullock would say, it's time to suck it up, buttercup, and go on. It's life. Hey, I don't want to get up and go to work in the morning, but if I want to pay my bills, I better get up and go to work in the morning. I would rather go out and tell people all up and down the road that, hey, you need to be saved. Jesus Christ loved you enough that He died for you. But that don't pay as far as the finances go. It pays as far as the spiritual goes. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read about a guy here in just a second. His name's Moses. And I'm sure that we've all heard, and I'm sure that we've all read, but you know what? I'm going to read it again because I like the story of Moses. Moses chapter 3 involves a man that when he was born, and some would say, well, he was born under bad circumstances. He was born in the coincidence or the thing was against him, but that's not the case. Let's look over in Exodus chapter 3, and it says in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of the priest of Midian, and he led the flock on the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even of Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame and a fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. That's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. Do you think that's the only bush that ever caught on fire in the desert? No. There's thousands of them that's probably burned. But this one here, when Moses looked at it, there was something different about the bush. The bush was on fire and the bush was burning, but the bush would not burn up. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. Look what he says in verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes for thy feet, for the place whereon I stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the Father, and the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt, and heard the cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows, and I come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them up out of the land unto a good and large, out of the land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites. So here's Moses on the backside of the desert, taking his father-in-law's sheep around and herding them around. And Moses has been there hundreds of times, been doing it for years. But he looks and he sees a bush that's on fire. And I can tell by reading the passage that he was going to walk past this bush. Maybe he seen this bush afar off as he was going around through there. But something caught Moses' eye. And it said when he got beside the bush that he turned and looked, and the bush was not consumed. Not a coincidence. Out in the middle of the desert, all by himself, just him and his sheep. And here he sees a bush on the back side of the desert. And he says, you know what? I'm going to go look. I remember December the 6th of 2001 when that little black guy preached his heart out. And he told me that if I did not repent of my sins, turn from my wicked ways, and accept Jesus Christ, that I would die and I would go to hell. That caught my attention. I thought, hey, I need to look into this just a little bit. Now, he said all that, and I still sat there in the third row, and I hung onto the back of that pew, and I still wasn't convinced. Just like Moses. Moses seen the bush burning, and he saw it, and it got his attention, and he looked at it, and he said, you know what, I'm going to turn and go see what's going on with this bush. So Moses takes off walking towards the bush, and when he gets to the bush, something happens that he wasn't expecting. The bush talks. Now listen, you all bless your hearts. When you have a gas meter beside your house, and I love you women, I really do, but every one of you have got to plant a thorny bush beside your gas meter. So, and telephone's the same way. You go in there and you try to, any way you go to try to get into that gas meter to reach, you're going to bleed. There's no way ifs, ands, or buts about it. So when I go to your gas meter, you can tell whether I've been there or not because it looks like Edward Scissorhands has got a hold of that bush. I take my pocket knife out and I just go to whittle. I love you, but I'm not going to bleed for you. But here's Moses. Sees this burning bush, he turns aside, and now the bush is talking to him. Calls out his name, says, Moses, Moses. He says, here am I. December the 6th, 2001, when God said, hey, Garrett. Hey, Garrett, it's time that you repent of your sins. It's time that you turn from your wicked ways. I had a choice that night whether I would say, hey, Lord, here am I. I don't know what I'm going to do, but here I am. Send me, use me, do whatever you need to do with me. Or I could have just went on my way. And man, so many times, you see people when you're up here and you're behind this pulpit and you preach and you preach and you preach and you can see that God has spoke to you. No man can make you feel the way that you're feeling. No woman can make you feel that way. It has to be God. But when God calls out your name, when God tells you that you need to be saved, you say, you know what, I'm not going to answer. And you get up and you walk out. Moses went over to the burning bush and he answered and he said, here am I, Lord. And he told him what he needed to do. He said, hey, your people are in affliction. Your people are in bondage down in Egypt. And I need you to be the messenger. I need you to be the man to go down and to get those people out of Egypt. And immediately, Moses started trying to get out of work. I'd rather be a shepherd. The sheep don't complain. The sheep don't talk back. They go where I take them and they do what they're supposed to do. God, please, please, don't send me to Egypt. He said, even if I get down to Egypt and I go down there and I tell them that, hey, I'm here to deliver you out of bondage. He said, who am I supposed to tell them that sent me? And he said, tell them that I am.
Amen.
You know what that means? He was the God before Moses. He was the God while Moses was alive. And he's going to be the God after Moses. Just like you're in here this morning, he's the God before you was born. He's the God of you right now, and he's going to be the God after you're dead and gone. He's always going to be I am of I am. There's never going to be a time when God wasn't. There's never going to be a time when God is no more. He will always be here. So man, you might be coming in here this morning. You might be feeling like you're on your high horse. Well, I'm here to knock you off your high horse. I love you. God loves you. God loves you enough that He died for you. But you know what? God can go on with His ministry. God can go on with His work without you. For thousands of years, for hundreds of years, people have been saying, you know what? I don't need God. And God's work has been prospering. People still getting saved. People still coming over and saying, you know what? I've got Jesus on my side, whether you like it or not. Pharaoh seen all those signs when Moses went down there. All the plagues that Moses and God poured out on Pharaoh. And all the time Pharaoh would say, you know what, go ahead and take your people. And then he would repent. He'd say, no, never mind. Then they'd have to bring something else out. What's it going to take to get your attention? When God has you on the backside of the desert and no one else is around, what's it going to take? It's not just coincidence that that bush was burning that day. It's not just a coincidence when we go down the road and somebody rear ends us in the rear end and we get out of the car and we're okay. It's not just a coincidence. God's hands was upon us. Because how many times do you read on the news whenever somebody gets hit in a car wreck and the car does not look tore up at all, but somebody died? You see, that's not just coincidence. We have a time, we have a date with destiny.
Amen.
Nobody knows it. Nobody can alter it. You can't change it. But I promise you one thing, you'll be there. You'll be there and you won't know anything about it. It will be just your time to go, and that's it. So here's Moses on the backside of the bush, on the backside of the desert, talking to the bush. God speaks out to him, and he answers the call. But go back to chapter 2, verse 3. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3, or let's start with verse 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw them, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now we're talking about Moses here. This is the baby, the child that we're talking about. And when she could no longer hide him, she took from him an ark of bulrush, and dabbed with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid in the flags by the riverbank. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with him. We're still talking about the same guy that was on the backside of the desert that seen the bush consumed, or seen the bush on fire but not consumed. But here's how he got his start. You see, he was born to a woman. And at the time when this woman conceived this child and had birth of this child, every male child was supposed to be put to death. They were supposed to take the child, take it to the river, and toss it in the river. You want to talk about cruel? That's cruel. Taking a child that is just born, taking it and walking it over to the river and pitching it in the river just because a man told you to do so. This woman seen that it was a goodly child. And she said, you know what? I can't take my son and just throw my son in the river. So she made a little raft for him. And she took him and put him in the river in the bulrush, or in the cattails, as we call them in Wayne County. And there lay Moses in a river full of crocodiles. Now, full of crocodiles. And you take your child and you lay that child down in a little grass raft. And the best thing that you can do is say, Lord, here he is. If you want him to be something, spare this child. She knew something special about this child. All the crocodiles running around, all the people running around. All it would have took was one whimper out of the child and somebody would have found him. And you know what they would have done when they found the baby? They'd have picked him up and chucked him in the river and he would have drowned. But it wasn't a coincidence that Moses kept quiet that day. It was by divine appointment. God kept his lips shut. Because immediately whenever the woman picked him up and they found the baby, what does it say that the baby did?
Wept.
It wept. You see, if any other time he would have wept, if any other time he would have wailed out and cried for his mommy, he'd have died. Now, folks, that's just not coincidence. That's divine appointment of God. So there we are. We have Moses laying out in the river, all the alligators all the way around him, all the bad people looking all the way around him, and he makes it. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water, I was drowning. The day that God called my name, I was drowning in sin. I felt like I was all the way up to the brim of my nose. I didn't feel like I could keep paddling anymore. I wasn't that bad of a guy. I wasn't doing that much wrong. But God was speaking to me, and I knew enough to know that I needed to change my ways. I was tired of swimming in sin. I was tired of dibble-dallying. I was tired of running around and doing all the things that I was doing. It was time for a change. There is no other God besides the God that we serve. There will never be a no other God besides the God that we serve. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 21. So we know that it wasn't by just coincidence that Moses found the fire or the burning bush. It wasn't just by coincidence that he made it out of the river without the crocodiles eating. It wasn't just by coincidence that he went to Pharaoh's house and was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It wasn't just coincidence. You see, if these people was not in the genealogy of the Bible, things would have had to been changed. Things would have had to been changed if Moses would have died. God would have had to find somebody else. If you do not do what God tells you to do, God has to find somebody else. And I'm here to tell you that God will find somebody else. People think for a long time, or they think that they're so good and they're so mighty that if they leave the church, that the church is just going to have to shut their doors and turn off the lights because they can't work. They can't function without me. I do everything. You couldn't fit your head in a tater sack. You're wrong. God's church will go on. I don't care who gets up and leaves. I don't care who gets up and walks out. I don't care who gets mad. As long as they're doing it for the right reason and they're in this Word and they're preaching this Word, God will keep going on. Amen. Now you say, well, there's churches all up and down the road closing their doors all the time. Yeah, they are. You know why? Because they're wanting to take their opinion. They're wanting to take their voice and replace it with this. That's not going to work. You see, if we start preaching our opinions, if we start preaching what we want to preach, if we start saying, you know what, it's by the book of Danny or Garrett or Will or Jeremy, it's not going to work. Amen. It's going to be, thus saith the Lord,
amen.
Period. Nothing else matters besides what God says. But over in Genesis chapter 21, let's look here. Genesis chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah, and He said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken, and she conceived and bare Abraham a son in her old age. At the set time, now look at this, this is important. At the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare him Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac being the 8 days old, and God, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old. When his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God had made me to laugh, so that all that we hear will laugh with us. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah would have given child suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day Isaac was weaned. Now you think that's a coincidence? You take a woman that's 90 years old. You take a man that's 100 years old. And they have a child. And this child is healthy. This child is prosperous. This child is exactly what God wants. And God actually sent two men to Abraham and to Sarah to tell them that, hey, you will have a child in your old age. And Sarah was in her tent. And it tickled her so much to think that she would have a child at 90. She laughed. And when the angel called her out and said, why do you laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. That wasn't me, it was somebody else. Like when God speaks to you. The day that God spoke to Darren, He said, hey, Darren, you need to be saved. He didn't make a mistake and say, you know what, it was somebody else, I'm sorry. The day that He spoke to Darren, He wanted to speak to Darren.
Amen.
Now, you know what? After He spoke to Darren that day, He didn't ever have to speak to him again. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mikey has to come to us year after year, day after day, and keep begging us, keep asking us to come and to taste His mercy. Amen. But I'm glad that it says that He's a long-suffering God. Not willing that any would perish, but that all.
That's right.
I like that word all. A-L-L, that all would come to repentance. So here we have Abraham. Here we have Sarah, one's 100, one's 90, they bear this son, they call him Isaac. There's no coincidence with Isaac being born. Look what it says in verse 13. And also the son of the bondwoman, I will make a nation because he is thy seed. You see, Abraham was this great pillar in God's plan. But Abraham had a boo-boo. Abraham thought he would fix things on his own, like what I talked about in the beginning of my message. There's a lot of things that we think we can take care of, and we can do, and we can control, and we don't have to bother God. And let me tell you what, when you do that, 99.9% of the time, it's a mistake.
Amen.
God, Abraham said, you know what? I want a son. God promised me a son, but I haven't received one yet. So I'm going to take my bondwoman, my servant, my hired servant, and I'm going to have a child with her. Do you know that the lineage of that child is still called inhabit today? If you go back and you read through the genealogy of that child, he's still wreaking havoc to this day. Why? Why is he doing that? Because God told Moses, or God told Abraham, that, hey, I will give you a son at a set time. Wives that have husbands that are not saved, don't quit praying. It's a set time. It's a set time whenever God will speak to your husband. Husbands, if you have a wife that is not saved, don't quit praying for her. It's not going to be on your time. It's not going to be when you say it. It's going to be when God calls it and if she answers.
Amen.
Parents, if you have a wayfaring child that's out there, don't quit praying. Don't give up. Man, the lie, it gets heavy. It gets aggravating praying for people sometimes. Day after day and week after week and month after month and year after year. And we see no results. The only thing that we see is neglect. Sometimes you think, man, are they ever going to get saved? But the Bible says that God's ways are higher than our ways.
Amen.
And His thoughts are better than our thoughts. That's where you get in trouble for thinking. Just listen to God and say, you know what, God? I'll submit to you. So in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is asked to do something I can't even wrap my mind around. Here he's had a son when he's 100 years old. God's giving this son. There's no doubt about it. But now God in chapter 22 has asked Abraham to do something that no dad, in my opinion, no dad should ever have to go through. But God asked Abraham, said, you know what, thy son, thy only son Isaac, I'm going to ask you to offer him to me. Can you imagine how Abraham felt? I would say that he didn't tell Sarah that he was going to take his son Isaac and take him upon a mount and kill him and sacrifice. Because I know how women are with their children. If he'd have told Sarah, hey, Sarah, I'm taking our son that God just gave us, I'm going to take him up there and I'm going to kill him and I'm going to offer him to God, Sarah would have probably killed Abraham trying to defend her son. But this is just between him and God. He goes and he gets a couple more lads and he gets his son. He gets the wood. He gets the fire. And he sets off. Not knowing where he's going. God said, I'll tell you where you need to stop. And Abraham has his son, he has the wood, he has everything that he needs, and he gets to a Mount Moriah. And God says, hey, that's far enough. God looks over, Abraham looks over at the men and he said, hey, me and the lad will go yonder. But I like what he says. He said, but we'll come back. Me and the lad are going to go worship, but we'll come back. Abraham had faith in God that either if he killed his son, that he was able to raise him from the dead, or if he did not raise him from the dead, that he would see his son again in heaven. But man, can you imagine that walk up the side of that mountain? His son carrying the wood, his son carrying the fire. Abraham probably praying the whole time that he's going up, God, just let there be some other way. And is it wrong for us to question God sometimes? Absolutely not. Why do you say that? Because Jesus, when he was in the garden, he said, hey, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not thy will, my will, but thy will be done. There's some things I just wonder why. Why in the world do people have to die at a young age? Why in the world, a little bitty baby down there at Cabell Huntington Hospital that's laying there full of cancer, and you've got people that are just wicked, nasty, ugly people that are out running up and down the highways and doing absolutely nothing for God. And when you look at somebody, and somebody asks me that, say, now you tell me a loving God that you serve, that you worship, how can a loving God do something like that? And all I can say is, hey, it rings on the just as well as it does the unjust. I can't explain everything. There's going to be a day when I get to heaven, when I can sit down with Abraham, I can sit down with Isaac and Joseph and Peter and all these others, and I can say, hey, explain some things to me because I just couldn't wrap my arms around it down there. I'll finally understand. why God does some of the things that He does. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son Isaac. That's just not a coincidence that that ram was caught in a thicket by its horn. You see, Abraham had done laid his son down there. The son had done questioned, Dad, hey, we've got the fire. We've got the wood. We've got everything that we need except for an offering. And Abraham looked at him and said, son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. As Abraham lifted up his hand to slay his own son, an angel yelled out and said, Abraham, Abraham, do thy son no harm. And man in a thicket, caught by the horns, was a lamb ready to be slain. It's kind of a picture of Jesus Christ. What did He have around His head? A crown of thorns to take your place. A ram caught in a thicket to take Isaac's place. And we've got a Savior that has a crown of thorns upon His head to take your place. It's not just coincidence. It's divine appointment. You see, I'm not good enough and you're not good enough to take care of our sins. I don't care what we say, what we do, how much money that we have. We're not good enough. Nobody in this room, and there's some great people that would give the shirt off their back, but nobody is good enough to justify your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our filthiness, our righteousness is as filthy rags, saith the Lord. What you hold and what you deem great and good in your life, God doesn't need it. That's like when we give our offering on Sunday morning, and you give an offering and you give it grudgingly. When you open your wallet and you look down in there and there's 50s and 100s and you grab a 1 and a 5 and you say, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead with you. Praise God.
Amen.
I don't have to preach this evening. Hey, when you put your offering in the offering plate and when you go down the road this evening and you spend more on your lunch than you put in the offering plate, I hope to God that you get sick because you need to be thinking about what you're doing with your money. God gave it to you in the first place. Good Lord have mercy. John chapter 19. I better get off that. I'll give that to somebody else tonight. John chapter 19 and verse 16. Then delivered He from therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skulls, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Golgotha, where they crucified Him and two others with Him, one either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on a cross where the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The title then read many of the Jews for the place where Jesus was crucified, nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not King of the Jews. But he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garment and made four parts to each soldier apart. Also the coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let's not rend the coat, but cast lots. For if it was so, the Scriptures might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted My raiment among them, for the vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother, and the disciples standing by whom He loved, He said unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar and filled with a sponge, vinegar, and put it upon the hyssop and put it to His mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. And He bowed up His head and he gave up the ghost. You see, Abraham, when he was up there on that mountain with his son, thought that was going to be the end of his son. God, watching Jesus walk up Calvary, knew that that wasn't going to be the end of his son. Yeah, he said that he died. He gave up the ghost. He bowed his head and he said, "It is finished." I'm glad he didn't say, "I am finished." You see, it's a big thing whenever he said, "It is finished." The thing that he came to do, to pay for our sins, yeah, it was finished once and for all. But Jesus Christ was living on. After that, he had to go straight into the devil's gates of hell. And he had to demand the keys to hell. And he took the keys. He took the punishment of sin because Satan no longer had control over it. He took control all over it. And now he is Savior in my life. Not only is he Savior in my life, he's the God of my life. And besides him, there is no other. You see, I serve a God that gives the birds their melody to sing. Do you like going out on a spring morning and open the door and you hear all the beautiful sounds that you hear? I serve a God that tells the rain when to fall. I serve a God that tells the wind where to blow and how to blow. I serve a God that wakes me up and gives me breath every morning.
Amen.
I serve a God that loves me enough that he sent his son in my place. That's no coincidence. That's no just luck by chance that, you know what, Jesus died for me. As somebody comes up this way to get us a song of invitation, you're not here by coincidence, friend. I don't know who you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I have no idea. But God told me to tell you, you're not here by coincidence. You're here because you need to be saved. Let me tell you something real fast this morning. If you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's two options. One, you can either accept Him and acknowledge that He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the A and the Z. You can accept that. And you can accept that not knowing all the details. How many of you know everything about the Bible? So, you're in here and you say, "You know what, I don't know enough to be saved." You know that you need Jesus Christ. And if you do not have Jesus Christ and you die in your sins, that's the end of it.
Amen.
Game over, folks. Now listen, we've got a great crowd this morning. 175, probably 180. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I know that we're going to have 190 tonight. It's not just coincidence that you come this morning to get your dibbly-dab in and you're going to sit at home and eat chips and salsa this evening. It's not just coincidence that this many people showed up Super Bowl Sunday morning. It's not just coincidence, friend, that God's speaking to you right now. I remember the day that I got saved. I had goosebumps from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head.
Amen.
I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know if I was having a heart attack. I didn't know if I was getting sick. And I held on and I didn't go. I felt like that the whole time that group sung. I really did. I held on and I wouldn't turn loose. And that feeling left me, right? I thought, "Ooh, I'm not going to come back." I was scared. I was scared of the unknown. And I put my head down, and Danny was closing service, and I said, "Man, if they had sung one more song, there's no way I could have held on." He was getting ready to close the prayer. I was in the third row, and there was some little dark-haired girl, and to this day I've never seen her again, sitting in the fourth row. And nobody asked her. He was getting ready to say, "Hey, let's close. Let's finish this." And she started singing. I don't know a word of the song that she said. And I held on, and I held on. And I thought, what am I holding on to? I've tried everything else. Why not try Jesus? It's not just a coincidence, Benji, that I'm telling this way. It's got to be something more. And I turned loose, and I walked out. And I don't regret a mile.